If you are in the bookstore or the atrium, if you want to go ahead and start making your way in today, that'll be great. Good morning. Good to see everybody here for Sunday school. I appreciate you being here for this time. And while we're meeting just for a few minutes, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be today. And so anyway, good to see you. And we've enjoyed getting the opportunity to fellowship a little while this morning with a number of you. And we look forward to shaking the rest of your hands before the day is done. What a beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has given to us. Beautiful day today. We thank the Lord for that. Great ceremony yesterday with Sarah and Nate. And so we sure appreciate those that came and helped and helped with the decorating and the cleanup and all of that. We have a hard working team, that's for sure. And we sure appreciate your dedication. And anyway, it's good to see these kids grow up and continue to serve the Lord. And so we're thankful that was definitely the testimony yesterday. And so you pray for Sarah and pray for Nate as they go on and start their new life together. If you can't see this morning, it might be because your glasses are up here, all right? And so if I didn't have my glasses on, I would definitely know something's not right, okay? So anyway, if you recognize those glasses, anybody right off the bat need your glasses? Okay. Some of you taking hers off. Jeanette's taking hers off and checking. Hey, listen, they're up here. If these are yours, they're up here. And so we had a pair of Oakleys sunglasses that have been in my office for at least a couple months probably. And when I picked them up and I saw Oakley on them, I thought, man, these things are not cheap. And I don't know who they were. They've been sitting there on my desk for the longest time. I told Miss Tammy, I said, I guess I need to carry these to the pulpit and let somebody know their sunglasses are here. And so this week, Philip Moore called. Out of the blue, Philip Moore called. And so he said, Preacher, is there any chance you found a pair of Oakley sunglasses? And he said, Gideon, his son, left a pair. I said, Brother, just so happens we have a pair on my desk. And so anyway, he came by and got those. And so we do find glasses from time to time. So if those are yours, they're up here on the pulpit. You can come get them after the service today. It's a delight to see you in Sunday school. I appreciate you coming for Sunday school. I'm excited. I really am. I'm excited about all day today. And I'm excited about this morning. And I'm super excited about here in just a little while. And then tonight. And it's just going to be a good day. Thank you for praying for us while we've been away. We had a good retreat at Hope Baptist Tabernacle. And really good time with that good church. And so we appreciate your prayers. And then we took a couple days off, and then we traveled back to North Carolina for Miss Bobby Speak's funeral, and that went really good, just standing room only for those that were there. You know what I'm talking about. The church was packed, and people standing, and folks outside, and a good service for Miss Bobby. And then we went back for a couple days, and then here we go, back in the saddle again for the rehearsal and the wedding yesterday, and then for the service today, and then Wednesday service, and then Thursday we'll be in camp meeting, and then Friday and Saturday we'll be back in a marriage retreat again, and then Sunday back in the service. And so anyway, it's good to be busy in the service of the Lord. Look at John 11. We did pass out some handouts today, and there is a place on the bottom of that handout for prayer requests. So if you're brand new in the class today and you've never heard that announcement, you can jot your prayer request down in that space. We prayed over your prayer slips this morning. Actually, last night. We prayed over your prayer slips last night, I think it was. And so if you have a special request of prayer, you can jot those down, and we'll try to make those a matter of prayer throughout the week. John 11, verse 32. Look there, if you will, with us today. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray first. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege to be back at Calvary today. And thank you for Sunday school. This is such an important time of our day, such a special time of our Sunday. And God, I'm grateful for those that have turned away from the cares of the world or are here for Sunday school today. And God, I pray that you'll bless our time together, and I pray that all that's done would honor Christ and glorify Christ. I know we have folks here today a little more weary, Lord, because of all the hard work that's went in this week for the wedding, and then yesterday, and then the cleanup last night. And so I sure pray that you'd give them a supernatural energy. And Lord, just give us a phenomenal day today. We pray that all that's said and done would please you, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that our minds would be drawn to him like a magnet. And Lord, that we would be thinking about him, that not we would not be thinking about problems or people or even politics or things like that, but we would be thinking about the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Glory. I pray our minds will be on him. We think about Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so, Lord, I pray our minds will be on the Lord, and I pray that our fellowship will draw us to him. I pray that the songs will draw us to him. I pray that the teaching and preaching will draw us to him today. And Lord, by the time this day is done, I pray that in our minds, this will be our thought, that Jesus is so big and he's so important, and that he is not only the priority, but he deserves preeminence. And so, Lord, bless our time today. We do have several of our folks that are under the weather this morning. And God, we pray for them that you would touch them and heal them and lift them up today. And just come now in mighty power and teach us from your word, Lord. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We'll look at John 11 and verse number 32 this morning. Great chapter, great story. This is the story, of course, of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, and the Lord Jesus resurrects Lazarus. But I want us to just pick up the story from verse 32. The Bible says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then there's that famous verse, verse 35, where the Bible says that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in your Bible is John 11, 35. Jesus wept. I preached on this on Thursday at the funeral. There were several of our people that were there, and you heard this. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them could not, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? If you were in the funeral service on Wednesday, when was it? Tuesday. We said this. We said that Jesus did not cry out of compassion. I don't believe that's why Jesus cried. And I do believe he's compassionate. I believe he's the most compassionate man that's ever lived. And so we would definitely not doubt his compassion. We know that if anybody's ever been compassionate, Jesus Christ was the most compassionate of all. But I don't think that's why he cried. I've actually preached that way through the years, but I don't think that's why Jesus cried, because of compassion. I don't believe that Jesus cried because of his comrade, which was Lazarus, although we know that Jesus loved Lazarus, and we'll get into that here in just a little bit more in a little bit. I believe that Jesus cried because of contempt, not his contempt, but because of the contempt of the Jews. And that word contempt is a word that we don't use a lot sometimes, and so it's just a word that means disrespect. Jesus cried because of the disrespect of the Jews. They were literally in the presence of the resurrection, acting like there was no resurrection. And when Jesus saw that, man, it grieved him. It groaned him. It groaned his spirit. And because of that, Jesus wept. That's why he cried, just because of the unbelief, just the disrespect. Don't y'all know that you're standing in the presence of the resurrection? Martha said, Lord, I know he'll be resurrected in the last resurrection. And Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. I am the resurrection. And so that's why he cried. But look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. There's so much truth there in John 11. The Jews had a custom. They believed that after a Jewish person died, that the spirit of that person stayed around for 3 days. Even though they were fully dead, the spirit was there for 3 days. So Jesus waited for four. There was going to be no mistaking about this miracle. And so he waited for 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. By the way, some said that Jesus was very specific right there. He didn't just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. If the Lord Jesus Christ would have just said, come forth, because he had such amazing power, every dead corpse that was born again would have came forth at that very moment. He said, ah, come on, preacher. That's going to happen, by the way. That's going to happen. And so he was very specific. Lazarus, you come forth. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And so I preached from that for the funeral. And I had been sort of preparing while we were away there in John chapter 11. But as I was preparing and just reading over John 11 continuously, you know, the Lord was just showing me some other things that are very noticeable about John chapter 11 about Christ. And so because of that, I'm just going to call this the character of Christ. As you read through John 11, one of the things that you notice there is that he's not just the resurrection. Now, we definitely see that in John 11. We see his great power. We see his ability. We see that he is absolutely the resurrection and the life. But as we read through John chapter 11, we also notice some wonderful things that the Holy Spirit makes stand out about the character of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to give you three of those things. We'll see if we have time to give you all three today, but I'm going to give you three of those things that we're reminded of about the character of Christ. The first one that I want you to notice is the love of Christ. And I don't think we can miss that. If you read the whole chapter, John 11, we see concerning the character of Christ, we see the love of Christ. Look at John 11 and verse 3. Now, we didn't read this morning, but let's read it now. John 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, therefore his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent unto him saying, Lord, notice this, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, I'm guessing they thought that that would carry some weight. Lord, this is not just anybody. This is the guy that you really care about. This is the guy that you really love. And by the way, that is so beautiful. And I'll get into why that's so beautiful here in just a moment. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, one of the things that we notice about John chapter 11 and the Gospel of John is that Jesus had a way of making everybody feel like they were loved. Now, the reason that Mary and Martha, when they sent word to Jesus, they said, Lord, this is not just anybody. This is the one that you really love. You know what? Mary and Martha really felt, they felt loved, but they really felt like that Jesus had a special affinity for Lazarus. And so because of that, they said, Lord, listen, this guy that you really care about, he's sick. I mean, he's at the point of death. We need you to come. And so the Lord Jesus had a way of making everybody feel like they were loved. In fact, one of the things I noticed about John chapter 11 is that this was evidently, this was something that was actually visible with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even those people who didn't even know the Lord, they sensed it. They saw it. Look, if you will, at John 11 and verse number 33, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Look at the last part. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Look at verse 36, though. The Bible says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now, I believe I have a perfect Bible this morning. I believe I have a jot and tittle Bible. That means that every jot, every tittle is inspired. And one of the things that I notice about verse 36 is at the end of that sentence, there's actually an exclamation point, which tells us something. It tells us that these Jews expressed emotion when they said this. Behold how he loved him. You know what? They sensed the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those that didn't know him personally, like Mary and Martha, they sensed the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we learn a great lesson here. We see something about the character of Jesus, that Jesus loved people. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that your character trait? Do people feel loved by you? Does everyone sense that you genuinely care about them? And I think that's an important question. And so I guess I would ask it like this. Does everybody feel loved by you, or is it just your little circle, your little clique of people? Now, I'm going to get into this in just a moment, that's not necessarily sinful. But everybody ought to sense that they're loved by you. So with that this morning, I'm going to sort of switch gears. We're going to stay on the same subject here, but I want to switch gears. And I want to talk to you about something the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago. And this is the perfect opportunity for me to be able to teach this. But I want to give you some important lessons on what I'm going to call love and friendship. Some important lessons on love and friendship. I don't have these on the screen, but you can write them down there. I've got a place where you can write them down on your handout. So let me tell you what I'm talking about. So how many are glad? I hope you are. You don't have to raise your hand or even say amen, but I hope that you are glad that you're a part of a growing church. And in a growing church, there's no way that you can get to know every single person intimately. Now, I hear this every once in a while. By the way, if you've said this, I'm not picking on you in any way today, because I've heard this statement come up in the last little bit, and somebody says, preacher, the church is getting too big. Okay, so let's talk about that. Let's talk about it. Is that really an accurate statement? The church is getting too big. So this is how I answer that question. Number one, that's none of your business. Now, before you get offended, it's none of mine. That is not our business, because this is not our church. Now, here's the problem with that. When we get to thinking this is our church, and we ought to have the ability to control our church, we have a problem, because this is not our church. Now, I'm thankful that I get the opportunity and the privilege to be the shepherd, the under-shepherd of this church. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. This is not my church. I get to be the pastor. I'm thankful for that. But this is not my church. We have wonderful deacons at our church, but this is not their church. We have a wonderful congregation. My wife and I were having that conversation coming down the road this morning. We have a great congregation, great team of people. But as lovingly as I know how to say this, this is not your church. This is his church. So if the Lord wants this church to remain small, he can do that. But if the Lord wants his church to grow, he can do that. And he doesn't have to ask our permission, and uh, and And, you know, and here's the thing. How many know this, that there's a lot of churches that try to maintain, you know, they're like, you know, church way too big. So we're going to do some things to make sure our church doesn't get any bigger. You know what? When you start doing that, it's not his church. It's your church. Which, by the way, is why he's not in a lot of churches. That's why the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open to me," Jesus said, "I'll come in." That was not, that appeal is not to the lost. Now, we use that sometimes to the lost, and that's fine, I think. I've used that, you know, as a sort of a salvation type appeal. But that appeal was not to the lost. That appeal was to the church. Do you know the implication there? The implication is that Jesus is not on the inside. He's on the outside. And Jesus, who is the pillar of the church, is knocking on the door of the church saying, "Would y'all let me in? Would y'all let me in?" And so here's the thing. Somebody says, "Preacher, church, the church is too big." So here's the thing. When things are successful and when the Lord is blessing, things have a tendency to grow. And so, for instance, some of you work at very successful businesses. I mean, they've been established for many, many years. Some of you have very good 401ks. You know why you have a 401k? Because that business has been established for a long, long time. And some of you are going to retire well. You know what? Isn't it amazing? People never say, "Well, you know what? The business is too big. My 401k is way too big, and I'm leaving." You never say to them, "That makes really good sense. It's what I would do, you know. I mean, you've got 200,000, you know. That's what I would leave. It's getting way too big. I'd leave, you know. Yes, you're a part of a very successful company. I'd leave. That's what I would do. That makes really good sense. Let's just leave, you know." Or if you go to a restaurant, you know, and that restaurant's real successful. You know, Miss Tammy and I, we don't eat out very much, you know. Our favorite place to eat is at our address. That's our favorite place to eat. But occasionally, when we eat out, we usually eat out at places where we know there's probably going to be at least a little bit of a wait. You know why? Because usually, at least, we know what we can expect. We know what kind of food we're going to get. It's usually the same. Usually, not always, but usually the service is going to be pretty dependable. But we also know this, when we go there, we're probably going to have to wait just a few minutes. You know why? It's very successful. And so because that place is successful and because they built a good reputation with their clients, with their customers, you know what we know? We know what to expect. We know we're probably going to have to wait. We know the seating might be limited. And so because of that, we're going to have to wait a little bit to get seated, to be served. But we know what to expect. And so because of that, we're willing to do that. So we don't go to a successful restaurant and say, "Well, you know what? They're so successful. Because of that, we're just going to go down here to the greasy spoon. And you know, we know there's roaches that are crawling on the floor. And you know, they're never going to fill up our glass. But I tell you what, let's go down there because we know the food's going to be yucky and we're not going to get any service. But man, let's go down there." Now you say, "Preacher, that don't make any sense." I know. Then how does that make sense with the church? Right. "Well, the church is too big. We're leaving." And a lot of Christians are going to the Greasy Spoon Baptist Church. Because God is blessing. And so explain that to me. Somebody says, "Well, because so many people are coming in, preacher, I can't get to know everybody." Do you know every single person at your business? Do you know them, every single person intimately at your business? If it's a large business, do you know every single server intimately at your favorite restaurant? You know, again, probably not. So how do we balance this with church? And so let me give you a few things. Number one, I wrote this down: be friendly to everyone. Be friendly to everyone. Now, what does that mean? That means speak to everybody. And now I know this one's a little hard for some of y'all, but work at learning people's names. And I know that's tough, but work at learning people's names. People love their names. And so work at learning people's names. Now, occasionally I get them wrong, but I make a shot at it anyway. And there's nothing worse than getting it wrong, you know what? But I work at it. I work at it. Now I'll ask somebody, what's your name? You've been coming for a little while. What's your name? And they'll tell me their name. And I try to rehearse it over and over and over in my mind. And sometimes I'll even write it down in my Bible or things like that. I'm carrying a new Bible, a Bible that I don't always carry. But even this morning in this Bible, I put a little sticky note in the front of my Bible. And when I'll ask somebody their name, I'll write their name down. You know, I've got down here Michael Bova. You know, Mike and Carol, they've been coming out for a long time. They're members now. But back when they first started coming, and I asked them their name, and I wrote their name down there in my Bible because people like to hear their names. And so work at learning people's names. Greet everybody. And I wrote this down in my outline. Be a handshaking machine. Be a handshaking machine. Now, take your Bibles this morning, if you will. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Now, I know this isn't preaching time, although I thought about keeping this for the 11 o'clock hour. But I want to talk to you about the millennial reign of Christ today, and so I couldn't, but Proverbs 18:24. Somebody says, "Preacher, church is too big, and it's just not friendly." Now, make sure when you say that, make sure that what you don't mean is that you're not being friendly. So, look what our Bible says. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must, what's the last part? Show himself friendly. Now, you know what that means, church? That means that you and I are not supposed to wait for people to come to us. We are to go to them. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Say, well, preacher, church is getting bigger and I'm waiting on people to come shake my hand. That's your problem. Quit waiting on everybody to shake your hand and you start shaking everybody's. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching right there. That's right. Amen. Hey, listen, be friendly. Be friendly to everybody. Listen, if you're just sitting there and letting the church grow around you, I can see how you think it's big. Well, the church is just too big. Preacher, church is just too big. Okay, I see that. I mean, if you're just sitting in your little, you know, your little 24 inches right there, and you're not getting out, and you're not meeting and greeting and shaking hands and speaking to people, and you're sitting there in your little, you know, your little cocoon, and you're saying, man, preacher, the church is just way too big. I see that. I see how you could think that the church is way too big. But for those of us who branch out and just try to shake everybody's hand and greet people, and you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Me, I'm thinking, no. It's not that the church is getting too big. To me, it's, man, this is exciting. I'm getting to meet new people and greet new people. And, man, I've never seen those folks. And, wow, that's a new face right there. And, man, look at that new family coming in. And, man, this is exciting. I mean, this is exciting. But now, wait a minute now. If you're just sitting there in your little corner and you're waiting for everybody, oh, yeah. Good preaching this morning, amen. And if you're just waiting on everybody to come to you, listen, if you're waiting on everybody to come to you, you're not going to have very many friends. And so you know what that means? Man, you got to get out. You say, well, I'm just an introvert. Come on now. Are you sure? I've talked to you. You don't seem very introverted to me. Listen, get out, man. Get out of your little box. Get out of your comfort zone and talk to people. Now, you're in Proverbs 18. Turn over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And look at verse number 9. Oh, this is good. Proverbs 27, verse 9. The Bible says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Sometimes I'll tell Miss Tamas, man, you smell good. Ooh, man, you smell good. That white diamonds is coming in loud and clear. I mean, man. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Look what it says. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know what? That's what happens when you just, man, break out of your box and you just meet and greet and shake hands and be friendly to everybody. You know what? It's like an ointment. It's like perfume. And it causes your heart to rejoice. That's what our Bible is saying there. So, number one, be friendly to everyone. Number two is this. Next, have a large cabinet of close friends. We're talking about the growing church. Have a large cabinet of close friends. Now, what does that mean? That's people that you speak to, people that you shake hands with, but maybe a little closer than that. This is people that you could go to in the church and you know them well enough that you could say, listen, I've got this situation in my life, and would you mind praying about this for me? And you know that they would, and you know they will. Man, they'll pray about that with you. This is folks that you can fellowship with, folks that you can laugh with, and folks you can cut up with. You know, listen, if you want to laugh, just hang around the front door, first part of the service, and listen to our men, how they just, you know, criticize each other and put each other down. Anyway, it's just great, man. I just love being there. I tell our guys, man, I can feel the love. I mean, it's awesome, you know. They were talking, even this morning, I mean, Jimmy and Steve, and they were just going back and forth. And then Brother Donnie gets in the mix, and you never know where that's going to go. I mean, it's just, but, you know, we can't do that with everybody. You know, you don't want to do that with a visitor. I mean, that'll turn them off. But you do have friends in the church that are close enough. You know what? You can do that. You can jib and jab a little bit and poke and you know what? They don't take it seriously. I mean, they're like, hey, no big deal. Good gracious. And laugh. And so you ought to have a large cabinet of close friends. The third thing I wrote down is this: have an inner circle of best friends. Have an inner circle of best friends. Now you say, preacher, that's not right. Okay, now, before you say that, are you sure about that? Because before you say that, I want to remind us Jesus had an inner circle. Can I show you a few? Would you turn over to the book of Matthew? Matthew 17 and verse number 1. Matthew 17 and verse number 1. And I promise I'm going somewhere with this. And we'll make it practical here in just a moment. Matthew 17, verse number 1. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh, look what it says. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bring them up into an high mountain apart. Turn over a few pages to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, and look at verse number 37. Mark 5, verse 37. Mark 5, verse 37. The Bible says, and he, Jesus, Mark 5, 37, and he suffered no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Turn over two or three pages to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse number 2. Mark 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth him up into an high mountain apart by themselves. Turn over two or three pages to Mark 14 and look at verse number 33. Mark 14, verse 33. The Bible says, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, again, I'm not trying to be overly repetitive here, but You know, I'm not so sure that the Bible is. Now, I took you to several places, but that's not the only places that I could take you to where the Bible teaches us that although Jesus had 12 disciples, Jesus had an inner circle that he felt very intimate with, and he kept them with him. And no doubt he was trying to teach them and train them. And those men were going to be leaders of leaders. But Jesus had an inner circle. So be friendly to everybody. Be friendly to everybody. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they look like. Be friendly to everybody. Man, be a handshaking machine. Just shake everybody's hand. Young, old, white, black, Hispanic, Filipino. You say, preacher, why you say that? Because we're going to have some Filipinos with us pretty soon. And man, just shake hands with everybody and be friendly to everybody. But next, you know what? Have a circle of close friends that you know their names and you can fellowship with. You can even joke around with a little bit. You can have pray for you. But then there's nothing wrong with having that inner circle of friends. Folks that, you know what? You know you're going to go out to eat with. You're going to, those are folks that you're going to invite over to your home. You know, nothing wrong with that. And so we see all of that exemplified in the Gospels. But here's where I wanted to get to. So Jesus had an inner circle, but all of the disciples felt like Christ loved them deeply. Every one of them did. Although Jesus would take Peter, James, and John apart, isn't it amazing that every single one of the disciples felt like he loves me? If you could have talked to some of those disciples, if you could have talked to Nathaniel, if you could have talked to Philip, if you could have talked to some of those other disciples and you'd say, what is it that you love about the Lord? And they'd say, well, he loves me. And don't tell the other guys this. But he actually loves me the most. I'm telling you, they all felt like that. In fact, church, look at this. Look at this. Even the disciples who really didn't deserve it felt loved. Turn over, I know we're out of time, but turn over to John 13. John 13. And look at verse 1. Isn't this something? How many believe that Judas deserved great love? Not really. He was a betrayer. He was a denier. As far as we know, Judas died lost. But look at John 13. Interesting. This is just hours before Judas is about to do his dastardly work here. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Look at verse 4. He, Jesus, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Whoa. Can y'all see this picture? Judas is just hours away, if even that much, just hours away from selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And here is the Son of the living God with a towel on. Man, I heard this statement the other day. I shared it with another church. Somebody said, wannabe leaders are interested in titles. Real leaders are interested in towels. You'll get that on Flow Train tomorrow. Here's this guy that's getting ready to deny the Lord, and Jesus Christ lays his garments aside and girds himself with a towel and goes around and is on his knees before Judas Iscariot, washing his dirty feet. Wow. And so even though Judas betrayed him, Judas knew, man, this guy, he loves me. Now, same chapter. John 13, skip down to verse number 23. John 13, verse 23. This is, you know what? This is almost funny. John 13, verse 23. Don't forget, John is writing this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John's talking about himself. Are y'all getting that? This is almost humorous. John's writing this, and he says, he loved me. He loved me. You ever heard that song? He loved me like I was his only child. That's how they failed. Every one of them did. Although the Lord Jesus Christ had this little inner circle, every one of the disciples felt like the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. By the way, can I just remind you of this? By the way, John, I'm rushing because we're out of time, and I got so much more here. John mentions that statement five times in Scripture, five times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved me. You say, preacher, you really feel like every one of the disciples felt like the Lord Jesus Christ loved him? Well, I'll tell you this. With the exception of John, every one of them lost their lives. And John, although John did not lose his life, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and some believe that John was boiled in oil for his stand for Jesus, and some believe he was poisoned, and the Lord kept him alive. And so every one of these men lost their lives for Jesus. And so do I believe that they felt like Jesus loved them? You better know they did. Somebody said this, people don't care how much you know until first they know how much you care. This is what I want for Calvary Baptist Church. You say, preacher, Calvary is growing. It is growing. But this is what I want for Calvary Baptist Church. As this church grows, I want every single person who walks in these doors to feel like they're special. And that they are loved. They are loved. Now, why am I teaching this? Because, and some of you have come from other church experiences and things, you've visited other churches. How many know this? A lot of times the church is not scoring real high on this. You ever been to a church where nobody shook your hand? You ever been to a church where you felt like, you know what, I'm not really sure these folks want me here or not? You ever been to a church where somebody came up to you and rebuked you because you were sitting in their chair? Or you parked in their parking place? Or you're sitting in their section and this is our section? And I'm like, man, what kind of Christianity is that? And so the reason I'm teaching this is because we all and the church as a whole needs to do better in this area. You know what? Truth of the matter is, corporate America is showing the church up in some of these areas. Would everybody agree with that? So let me give you a classic example. And I understand Disney, morally, Disney has went off the rails. So our nephew and Haley and Landon recently went on a cruise, a Disney cruise. And they were just boarding. They were checking in. And he was telling us this, just making conversation, not knowing that in my mind, man, my wheels are turning in my mind. My wheels are turning. Church, you know. And so they're checking in for the cruise. They're going up the escalator, and little Landon stumbles on the escalator and fell. And when he did, he scraped his knee. Now, he didn't break his leg. He just scraped his knee. That's all he did. He scraped his knee. There was a little blood, not much. And you know what? When little boys scrape their knee, you know what you do? You say, get up, you're all right, which is what Michael did. He's like, you're okay, get up, you know, it's broke, it's okay, get up, it'll mend, you know. And he just, you know, he's like, he's okay. Well, one of the employees saw what happened, and they came over, and so they took their little family over to this little side place. Before they knew it, man, they had like several Disney officials that came over, and they're checking on Landon, make sure Landon's, is he okay, is he all right? And I mean, man, they're like bringing out, they're not just bringing out a Band-Aid. They're bringing out, like, I mean, grade A, first aid kits and medical people. And they're doctoring on his little knee. And, I mean, they're making sure everything's right. And they're like, man, we can't believe that they're doing all this. Well, they get on the cruise ship. The next day, their phone rings in their stateroom. It's the front desk. They're like, hello, Mr. Harris. We're just checking on Landon. Is Landon okay? Is Landon all right? They're like, yeah, he's fine. He's fine. No problem. Okay, good. We just wanted to call and make sure he's okay. The next day, there's a knock on their stateroom door. They go to the door, and there's a Disney official there with Mickey Mouse Rice Krispie treats and a little plush, Disney plush, and I think maybe some balloons. And they said, here, we just wanted to make sure Landon was all right. Now, wait a minute, you say, Disney. I know, that's right, Disney. You know why they do that stuff? For the almighty dollar. What we're doing is for the king. Right. The kingdom. The kingdom. Do y'all think for a half of a second we ought to let Disney outdo us at Calvary Baptist Church? I don't think so. Right. And so for anybody who says, you know, preacher, you just overdo it. Well, I got news for you. We're going to keep on overdoing it. Amen. Until the trumpet sounds. You know why? Because our king deserves it more than a mouse. Amen. 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 We love y'all. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being with us today. I pray you'll bless this, pray you'll bless our intermission. And Lord, help us to be a welcoming congregation. And to love everybody, just to love everybody. Thank you for this wonderful example that you set forth for us here in your word in John 11. I pray you'll get us ready to receive your word in the next service. And we just sure thank you, God, for all of your bountiful blessings on us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a break. Okay, we'll see you back here at 11 o'clock.